All right, this afternoon, we're going back to the Constitution. And I think the article that we haven't completed so far out of the articles is Article 13. Okay, so we need to go ahead and wrap that up today. Let me make a couple mentions real quick before we get started. And I just want you to be aware of this. And most of you know Millie's been out of work for a week, and she's got hip and pelvic and foot problems. And then Johnny's going to be out a week, I think a week. I'm not sure how that pans out, if he's got short-term disability or what, but I think he said his boss is probably going to let him go back and work light duty. So he'll probably be back next week working 3 weeks. Yeah, I don't know what that, he can only lift 20 pounds, so whatever that means. And then also the Wells, the truck didn't start again, and they're going to have to get it towed tomorrow and get it fixed. And also, Mike needs job. He has no work, basically, is what she told me. And then also, Annie needs $650 to stay in school by tomorrow, I think is what they said. Now, I don't know if the school will give them some leeway or not, but that's what she told me. So just so you know, these are things you can definitely be praying about. If the Lord lays on your heart to do something about those, you can do that as well. But you just follow the Lord's direction. I just want to make known the situation so you know what's going on. All right? So if you go back to the book of Genesis, we know that's the book of beginnings. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 1 in just a second. But let me read the article. And we actually put this article in. I can't remember what year it was now. But anyway, we put this, changed our constitution because we were concerned when the folks started trying to get civil unions and moving toward marriage between a man and a woman and a woman. And so we felt it was important that we had something in the Constitution that stated that we do not agree with that based on the Bible. And that way, at least we have something noted if someone attacks us on that, which it will come eventually, just like the baker, you know. Well, you got to marry us because, no, we don't got to marry you, and we're not going to, but, you know, there may be a price to pay for that. It might be the church gets shut down or the pastor goes to jail or whatever, but it's going to come a time when we're going to have to face these situations. So anyway, it's in our Constitution. Let me read it. Article 13 says, we believe that marriage is a divinely ordained institution designed to form a perfect union between one man and one woman for the purpose of procreating or propagating the human race, and is a picture of the relationship of the church with Christ. You can see the verses there. According to the Bible, God never intended marriage to be between people of the same gender. In fact, God calls it an abomination for a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman. And we'll give you some verses there. For this reason, we believe that marriage between the same genders is not God's plan, and thus do not recognize nor will we allow such practice in the church. Okay. And so that's the article we added several years ago. So as we look at this, and hopefully I won't spend too much time on it, but I've got a lot of stuff, but hopefully I'll maybe skip some of it. But you know, God ordained three institutions. Anybody know what those three institutions are? You remember? Yes? What? Well, that's an ordinance, but yeah, it's close. No, he ordained three institutions. I'm sorry, yeah. Let me be clear. Do what? Okay. Government, church, and marriage, which leads to the family because you're supposed to procreate. Those are the three institutions that God set in place. The government was set in place in Genesis 9:6. We're not going to turn there. That's when Noah went through the flood, and God said, man shall not shed man's blood, and if he does, man shall shed his blood. That's government. And then church is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, so he was going to establish his church. And then the marriage in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look over verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And again, remember that this is the big picture of the 6 days of creation. And then chapter 2 gives us more details of what was, or in the case of man and woman, how they were created. So some people say, well, that's contrary to the scripture. Here it says he created man in his like image, and then over there he said he created man and woman, and no, it's just the Bible's way of telling us details that are not in this particular chapter. So in verse 26 says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So everything else is created at this time except for man, and I guess beast too. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now let me just stop here for a second. The things he's stating here, and what he's saying basically, is an orange tree is going to create an orange, an apple tree is going to create an apple, and a pineapple, whatever, creates a pineapple. And potatoes in the ground are created by potato seeds. And so that's kind of important. That's God's design. And it's also his design for man. And so then in verse 30 says, to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So at this particular time, God is really laying out what these folks could eat. He never told them they could eat meat at this point. I'm just throwing that out there so you know. All he's saying is that they were to eat of the fruit of the trees and the vegetables or whatnot. And same with the animals, okay? Just so you know. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay, so here he starts off and he talks about it. And God's plan, again, for marriage, number one, and there's several, is for procreation. That is, he wants us to come together as married couples, man and woman, and have offspring or children, and procreate. And he said, multiply. That's a big number. Start multiplying. But anyway, that was his plan for man. And so he wanted a man to marry a woman so the two could populate the world. Nowhere in Scripture can you find where the same genders can ever do what God is asking people to do in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, a male with a male cannot do this. A woman with a woman cannot do this. And so you right off the bat, you understand that this is something wrong when people think that we can have these special unions called marriage that are really reserved for a man and a woman, okay? And so God created all these things, and so he did, for the first reason was procreation. In Genesis chapter 9, 1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So there again, after the flood, God said, Noah, I want you to go out, you and your sons and daughter-in-laws, and go replenish the earth. But also, not just procreation, but also for partnership. Look at Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, this is the detail or the parenthesis of what we read in chapter 1. Alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God's plan was for them to be married, just those two people together, and then produce offspring, okay? Now, it gets, let's go ahead and keep on going then. So for partnership, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I don't remember the page number there. It's after Proverbs, though. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Wouldn't that be something if we could remember all the page numbers in the Bible? Just count one to whatever, and you got them. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He says here, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. Basically, what he's talking about is companionship. That's not necessarily specific to the man and woman relationship, but that's exactly why God made the woman, was to be Adam's helpmeet and to have companionship with her. In Psalm 33:20, it says, our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 121:1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence my help, cometh my help. And what I'm sharing these verses for is that God described himself as a help. And so he wanted to make sure that Adam had a helpmeet, or that helper. And so God, knowing what it is to help people, which he helps us all the time, he wanted someone to come alongside the man and be a help. Now, when he made all those cattle, none of those cattle fit the bill. That's why he made the woman, okay, and he made her last. So so the woman was created for man's sake. 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And we need to understand that God's way is different from our ways. Sometimes we think, and that's what's going on in America today, and has been for 40 years, is that people have really strayed from the Bible and strayed from the order that God has set and ordained and changed all of that. And everybody's confused. And because of the confusion, it comes to the point where they don't know what's right and what's wrong. Whatever feels good, just do it. And again, that comes from rejecting God, rejecting his word. And you say, well, how'd that all happen? Obviously, it's taken time. It didn't happen overnight. Prayer went out of school, and then through that, and then all the things that went on in the 70s and again the 80s, and then women's movement and different movements have taken place. Everybody's just gotten away from God. Instead of looking at what the Bible says and following God's prescription to get things done right, we've decided to do it our way. And it's led to a lot of problems. You know, God's different than us. And you think about this. One birth requires two deaths. One birth requires two deaths. Now you say, how do you add that up? Well, when you're born physically and you die, and if you did not get reborn, then you're going to die spiritually. That's two deaths. But if you have two births, the physical and the spiritual, at the most, you'll have one death. That is, if the Lord doesn't come back and take us out of here. You may die physically, but you're going to live forever. And that's different from what we would think. If you take me outside of what the Bible says, I think, man, you're confused. That doesn't add up. That's because God's ways are not our ways, and they're different. So when God tells us that it takes two to make one, we might scratch our head a little bit, because when I do math, one plus one is two. God says one plus one is one. And what happens is he changes us. We have that relationship, and no longer are we just a man and a woman, but we're a husband and wife, and we have become one. And that's God's plan. And that's why we have so many divorces today, because people don't believe God's plan. They're not listening to the Word of God. They're not following the Bible. And then, so he did this for procreation. He did it for partnership. He also did this for a physical relationship. In Hebrews chapter 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 3 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So as we become one, we're going to want to make sure that we're both doing things that are beneficial to both of us. And that's, again, part of that spiritual growth. I like the illustration one pastor gave 40 years ago, I guess. But I think he actually had it on paper. And he drew a triangle. And I think I shared this with you about 250 times. And he drew a triangle and put man, and he put woman, and he put God. And then what he did was he went up and he showed that if the man grows spiritually closer to God, then, and the woman doesn't, they actually get farther apart. But if the man and woman grow spiritually, they get closer together. And that's the whole purpose of God's plan for marriage, for the man and the woman. And God teaches us that not only is it for procreation and partnership and physical pleasure or whatever, but also for a picture of the church. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is one of the reasons that I disagree with those that believe in divorce. Because if your marriage is supposed to be a picture of the church, is Christ going to divorce you? Is he going to change his mind and say, you know what, you just haven't been living up to the things that I've told you. You're not coming with me. I'm just going to divorce you. He doesn't do that, does he? That's right. And so he is the picture. He's the ultimate picture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, if you find that in your Bible. Paul is writing, he's doing a comparison here. And again, it's about the husband and wife and Christ and the church, and that is the comparison. In verse 21, he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and as unto the Lord. So, wives, who are you supposed to submit to? Your husband. Nobody else's, okay? And you're responsible to your husband. Now, husbands, how do you make your wife submit? Anybody here got a big paddle or a hammer at home? Take her out to the woodshed and say, you better submit. Well, if you do that, you're not having her submit at all. You might break her will, but and maybe even her spirit, but she's not submitting. Submitting comes from her heart, just like our submission to the Lord. We must choose to do it, and that's what that's about. It says in verse 23, for husband is the head of the wife. Now, why in the world is that in the Bible? I mean, that's contrary to what the world teaches. I don't get it. Let's scratch that verse out. Okay? Can you do that? No? Okay. Let's don't think. Let's read it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So there's the illustration. As the husband is responsible for the wife in all things, and Christ is responsible for us in all things, we also, just like the wife is to submit to the husband, we are to submit to the Lord as the church or body of Christ. And that's the illustration that Paul is giving us here in Ephesians. He goes on and he says, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject again to their own husbands in everything. And then he takes a little turn on this deal. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sometimes we don't realize how big of a thing that is. Christ literally went to the cross and died and hung there and was rejected by God for 3 hours when it was dark because he bore my sin and your sin. He was willing to do that. And here he tells us we as husbands ought to be willing to do that for our wives. I don't know about you, but I fall pretty short a lot of times. But it's convicting, that's for sure. He goes on and he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And what he's talking about is sanctifying or setting apart. As we are part of the body of Christ, as we submit to Christ, we're going to be presented, and we'll see that as we go on down, glorious church, but he wants to set us apart or have us set apart. And we have to submit to do that. Just like the wife, if she wants to be set apart to her own husband, she needs to submit to him. And if she's not willing to do that, then she's going to fail in this area. And, of course, we fail so often in the other areas. So, anyway. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the way the church is to work. Christ is the head or the bridegroom, and we as the bride. Well, the husband and wife relationship ought to be the same thing in the sense that we ought to live in such a way that we live a holy life and without blemish. And that comes with following Christ and willing to submit to him and do what he says in every area. In verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are all members of this body of the flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, again, he clearly speaks to us about this and the purpose of it, and that one day we're going to be presented spotless. We ought to try to live like that as well. It takes a lifetime. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand and see if you arrived yet, but I would be embarrassed if I had to raise my hand. And so, just as something we ought to strive to continue to do. And interesting enough, the word man means man, okay? And that word wife is talking about a woman. It's not talking about, what was that that they used to say all the time, Adam and Steve or something. It's not talking about that at all. And I can't even find that in the Bible that God ever said it was okay to do. We have a good illustration, and we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis, when Abraham was confronted by the angels, the Lord was there, and he told them that he's going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and if he could find 50 righteous, he wouldn't destroy it. And Abraham, well, peradventure, if you find 45 or 5 less, would you spare it? God said, yep, I'll spare it. And then he said, what about, I think it was 30. I can't remember the exact sequence of numbers. He said, yeah, I'll spare it. And then he got down to where he said, what about 10, Lord? What about 10? He said, yeah, I'll spare it. Did he spare Sodom and Gomorrah? No, there were not 10 people that were righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. If we count them, I'm thinking there's maybe Lot himself, although the Bible says he's a righteous man. He wasn't living for the Lord. I would say his wife, but she turned back and became a stone, so I wouldn't say she was. I think she was drug out of there. She loved Sodom and wanted to go back. And his two daughters are the only ones we know. He tried to get their husbands to go, and they wouldn't. But what's interesting about that story is when the angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, they went to Lot's house, and they got into Lot's house. And the men of the town heard about it, and they compassed the house. And they said, "Where are those two men that came into your house? We want those men." And Lot says, no, can't have them. We want those men. Now, here's how depraved Lot is. He says, "Well, why don't you take my daughters?" They didn't want them. They wanted the men. Why? Because they were Sodomites. Okay? And that is, the definition of Sodomite is male prostitute in the Bible. Okay? And that's what they were. And because of that, we know the rest of the story. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why we know that God hates this particular sin. He hates all sin, but this was an abomination at that particular time. Today, he doesn't do that. He doesn't rain down fire from heaven and destroy people who live in homes or whatever that are Sodomites. But he could if he wanted to, but he's not doing that. He's giving everybody a chance that if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus can change their lives. So Christians are giving really the institution of marriage, and it's a man and a woman. And I'm not going to go and speak long on this, but God's really instructed us on those that we should not marry. We're not to be unequally yoked. Now, the old preachers in the old days, they used to say, "Well, that's black and white. That's different races. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked." That's not what that's talking about. In fact, the Bible says there's only one race. It's called the human race. It's talking about those that are Christians and those that are not. And if you look and read that, it talks about the righteous and the unrighteous. It talks about, where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there for a second. We'll share it and then go on. And I don't know how many people I've heard the story. One of them goes to a church and the other doesn't. Oh, excuse me. Anyway, for some ungodly reason, their parents allow them to date an unsaved person. And so they begin dating this person. And you know what's on their mind? "Well, I can change them. I can lead them to the Lord. I can make it different." And so the parents continue down that path. And at some point, parents say, "Well, you know what? You can't be married unless you're saved." And so they explain salvation to the other party, whether it's a man or a girl. And so they hear it, and then they come confessing their salvation. And the only reason they got saved is so they can marry this Christian, because the parents aren't going to let it happen. And then they get married, and they find out in short order that this person was never saved, never had any idea about following the Lord, and you lose that child to the world. Because we as parents don't take the stand and say, "We're doing it God's way. We're not going to follow the world." It ain't, what was that song? I shouldn't say it, but if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, or something. That's not what this is about. And before you love anybody, you need to get to know them. And your parents need to get to know them. And your parents need to be in agreement with this. If your parents aren't blessing this union, then you're not going, you're not following Christ, period. That's the way it works. So there are some rules to who we marry. And that's important, we as Christians, because too many times we lose people because they think they can change somebody when that's really not always true. Now, that's not to say sometimes someone gets saved. I've heard of usually what happens, though, is one of the spouses gets saved during their marriage time, starts going to church, and eventually the wife or husband, the other spouse, realizes and puts their faith in Christ. That's usually how it happens. Very seldom do I hear of someone who's been saved and then do it the other way. So, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read it and we'll be done with that. In verse 14, and again, I'm reminding you, this is not talking about different colors of people. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's what context is. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay, so that's, again, teaching us that there are rules for marriage. Again, also, before anybody marries anybody, even Christians, we parents have a responsibility to make sure that person that's coming into your family is wanting to serve God. That really God is first in their life. Not that they went to a Bible college or not that, you know, they've been in church all their lives. A lot of Christians have been in church all their lives and done nothing for the Lord. But you want someone for your child that is going to follow the Lord. If it's a man, you want him to be a leader, someone who's going to step up to the front and say, here, this is what we're going to do. If it's a girl, then you want her also have a desire to do those things that God has called and live a chaste life, as it talks about in the Bible. Those are important parts. So, anyway, let's go on. So, the end goal, really, for marriage is that God gets the glory. That's all about our life, isn't it? It's for God to be glorified. And so that's what our marriage ought to exemplify. And so when we try to live this life, if both of us, the man and the woman, will try and strive, God will give them grace to overcome the rough edges, because I don't know about you, everybody I've ever met has got lots of rough edges. You rub shoulders with them and you bump with them and you find out that they say things and do things that you wouldn't expect. And it happens. But through all of that, God can take care of that as well. So now, the last part of the article states that we will not recognize or do weddings of same gender. Now, the government has decided to disregard God's plan in marriage. They've decided that it's not important anymore. And we as Christians, we need to take the stands. You know, those bakers, I can't remember how much they end up paying for taking a stand. You heard the story, what happened? They were bakers, they were Christians, and a gay couple came in and says, we want you to bake a wedding cake. And they had made them cakes and other things over the years, but they had a conviction about participating in a, let's just call what the Bible calls a sodomite wedding. And so they refused to do that. And I think the court came down and made them pay because of that refusal. That is not right. That's not even right in the Constitution. We have the freedom to worship. And if the Bible teaches us that that's not right, we have the right to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. They weren't mean. They weren't hateful. They weren't spiteful. They just said, I'm sorry. My conviction is that we don't believe in same gender marriages. And so we can't do that. And so you can see that our government is already making a stand on the direction they want to go with this. And I can remember when I first moved up to Maine, it was funny. They were voting, and one of the things they were voting on was the civil union between same sexes. They wanted that so they could go to the hospital, and I don't know what else they got with it. But that, and I remember hearing them say this. We're not interested in marriage. All we want is civil unions. You give us civil unions, we're going to be happy. That is the devil's ploy, isn't it? You give them the inch, and what's the next step? It's, let's destroy God's plan for marriage. And that's exactly what they did. They took it. And today, we're going to be fighting these very things, and we're going to have a struggle. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to wrap this up in just a minute. But there are other passages. In fact, in the book of Kings, when one of the kings was getting right with God, he would take, and often the Sodomites would be hanging out next to the temple. He would take those Sodomites and get rid of them, take them out of the city because God did not approve. And again, that's an illustration for us. And there are places in the Pentateuch, it talks more about that. I'm not going to go into it today. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of New Testament information. And this is pretty clear, I think. And if it's not, let me know. But he talks about in Romans chapter 1 what's happening here. And he really talks about the problem is they knew God, but they, let me read it, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, say, has this got to do with Sodomites? Well, we're going to read on in just a minute. But right here, he talks about there are seven stages of the ignorance of man. And first off, they knew God and glorified him not. That was the first step. They were unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their hearts were darkened. Can dark and light coexist? Not according to the Bible. Professing themselves to be wise. Who's running the colleges today, do you know? Anybody been paying attention to that? It's people like this that are running the colleges. They're teaching those graduate students that this is the way to live. This is the thing to do. The Bible says they became fools and changed the glory of God. And so, idolatry changes God's glory for that which is corruptible. And the change basically occurs in two phases. Truth is exchanged for error, and that's exactly what they did. And then the second exchange comes in the object of worship. They no longer worship God, but they're worshiping birds, mammals, and reptiles. And if I remember right, let's see, where is that? Oh. Made like to corrupt little man. Now, you may not buy into this, but it sounds good anyway. Santa Claus and the birds, that's Thanksgiving. And then the four-footed beast, Easter, rabbits. And then creeping things, we know what day that is. Halloween, that's right. So anyway, someone noted that years ago. I don't know if that's valid, but you can do what you want with it. So first, there was ignorance, and then there's indulgence. And then the Bible says in verse 24, Now, when we read this, I want you to ask yourself and think about this. Oh, I meant to ask you something else. I'll do that in a minute. When I read this, I want you to think, why do people do what they do? Why do people do what they do? Especially this particular group. Verse 24, he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what do you think it's talking about here? What happened? When it says God gave them up, He let them alone to do that which was not right. In other words, He wasn't speaking to them no more. It was too late. I would akin this to possibly the unpardonable sin. Because if God's word resonates and you don't hear it, there could be a point in your life when it's too late. This almost sounds like it's too late for these people because He turned them over. He gave them up, it says, to betray. He left them to themselves, to lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies, change the truth into a lie. He gave them up to vile affections, women with women and men with men. He did all of this. And He also said, He gave them a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? Hopefully nobody in here has one. Excuse me. Basically, because they rejected God in their thinking, He rejected them and cast them away. Reprobate basically means worthless, cast away, rejected. And so people of this mindset that will not turn to God, according to the Scripture, He cast them away to do which was not right. And we know that the Bible teaches that there is a sin unto death. Talks about that in 1 John chapter 5. He's talking about Christians. He says, don't pray for it. Right. But there comes a point, even in a Christian's life, that we can get to a point where God basically, you're saved, but you're no longer useful on this earth. And He will cast you away or take you out. And so, to me, it's clear. I hope it is to you. If it's not, if you got any other ideas, share them with me. I'd love to hear them. But I believe God has said that this is just not right. He made us in His image, and He never expected us to get into sin in this direction, although it's been going on since the very first of time, and it will continue, just like prostitution and everything else. And again, can God save somebody that's in this situation? Absolutely. If they can hear the Word of God, they struggle with that. They can find God if they seek Him. They too can be saved and their lives can be transformed. But it's a choice that we all have to make. I'm going to read one more set of verses and we're going to close. In 1 Timothy 1:8-10 it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, but for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjure persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he's just listing a whole group of people that he says, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that word for that phrase, I believe, is sodomite. And that's what he's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. We believe as a church that marriage is between one man and one woman. We also believe that's what God instituted, and that's his plan. We also know that not everybody's perfect and not everybody can hold to that standard. And it does happen that people get divorced. Can they still serve in the church? Can they still live a Christian life? Absolutely. But you have to admit that what you did was wrong, because sin is sin any way you see it. And you admit it and then go on. And that's what God wants to do. And it also, the Bible teaches clearly that, especially in our government today, the things that are going on are a total abomination. And he's not pleased with this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. And we just pray for these folks that are in these situations. Father, we don't know how it is to be in there and to struggle and to have these kind of difficult things going on. But we do know that you're a great God. And we do know that your desire is that everyone would be saved. And Father, I just pray that you would do a work in America, in the people's lives of America, and that we would turn back to you and see the purpose of marriage. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before the pianist plays, I meant to tell you this earlier so you could thank.